Suffering is one of those things of God regarded as foolish by the natural man. Welcome, everyone. I'm McDaniel Phillips, and this is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. Our host is author, teacher, and itinerant speaker, Kenneth Wong. You know, one of the sobering realities of the Christian faith is that if you purpose to live a godly life, you will suffer. And when that happens, we are to rejoice because we are taking part in the sufferings of Christ. Now, to be clear, we do not seek suffering. Suffering is an outcome of seeking the mind of Christ. However, the natural man, or the man without the Spirit of God in him, regards suffering as foolishness. In just a moment, Ken presents part two of The Mind of Christ.
Hello, friends. It's good to be with you again. We have been considering the subject of the mind of Christ, a term which Paul used at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 2 in verse 16. But we have the mind of Christ. We're digging deeper into what this really means so that we do not forfeit this wonderful privilege of everyone who belongs to Christ to have the mind of Christ. We have dealt with the first aspect of the mind of Christ in Philippians chapter 2, which is about selflessness. Let's move on to the second aspect, which is suffering, in the book of 1 Peter. The first epistle of Peter can be regarded as the definitive New Testament book on suffering. And as for the first aspect of selflessness, which was based on a specific example given to us of Jesus for his disciples to follow. So here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, we have the second specific example for those who belong to him to follow. It says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." This may take many by surprise. We may be more familiar and accepting of the fact that we are to follow Jesus' example in loving and serving others selflessly. But this, to follow his example in suffering, is certainly a harder pill to swallow. Our lead passage for this is in 1 Peter chapter 4, which begins in verse 1 as follows. "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind." Let me just stop there for now and draw your attention to the reference to the same mind. What Peter is really saying here is to have the same mind of Christ, especially with respect to suffering. This is a largely unexplored aspect concerning the mind of Christ. There can be many other more positive attributes of the mind of Christ that we can readily think of, but certainly suffering is not one of them. But we can't run away from this very glaring statement. Since Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. Notice first that he says, since Christ suffered for us. He did not suffer for himself or for his own sake, but for others, for our sake. So this is the first thing we notice about spiritual suffering. It has a vicarious value. It's for others, not for self. And just as his suffering for us is redemptive, so is our sharing or partaking in his suffering. It can be redemptive as well. This is what Paul terms the fellowship of his sufferings in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Where he says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. And further on in verse 15 of Philippians 3, he goes on to say this, "Therefore let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you." So Paul is really arguing for the same thing as Peter, to have the mind of Christ with respect to sharing in or participating in the fellowship of his sufferings. Again, this is an aspect of fellowship that is alien to many who claim to be in Christ. When we speak of spiritual fellowship, we can think of 101 other things than suffering. And yet no stronger and more intimate word is used than fellowship, having in common with the Christ whom we are following. In the area of redemptive suffering, we are called to take up our cross, to bear the yoke, though not to the same degree as Him. To arm yourself with the same mind is to be prepared mentally. It's to expect, to anticipate, so that you will not be surprised when it comes. It's not a question of if, but when suffering comes. Of course, the immediate and the instinctive reaction of the natural man is to avoid and to resist suffering at all costs. Remember that we read yesterday in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 14 that the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And suffering is one of those things of God that are counted as foolish by the natural man. Not all suffering is of God, but if it is suffering that comes by the hand of God, only the spiritual man can discern, can know, and can understand what the natural man counts as foolishness. Further down the same chapter, 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 12, he goes on to say, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." We are not to be surprised, and we are not to allow ourselves to be estranged by the suffering that God allows in our lives. When it does come by the hand of God, nothing is wrong, but all is right that seems most wrong, if it be His sweet will. As the old hymn writer says, "Never suffer alone, but suffer in fellowship with Him." Don't just take up the cross, but take up the cross after Jesus, who has gone before us. To think it strange concerning the fiery trial that comes to you is to be estranged by the suffering that comes with it. But never allow that to happen. If we share in the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ, we will not be estranged by suffering, but instead we will be brought closer to Christ and made stronger in Him. Let us now consider how suffering under the hand of God can contribute to forming the mind of Christ in us. First, we see that suffering sanctifies. It makes us holy. It separates us from the world and from sin. We have seen this in the very opening verse of 1 Peter chapter 4. "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." Verse 2, "that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God." There is no intrinsic value in suffering per se. It's just an agent or an instrument. Suffering does not take away sin from us, but it does take us away from sin. It puts some fear and trembling in our walk. The work of suffering is to wean us from the love of sin, of self, and of the world. Suffering is a means. There is no merit in itself. It is the work of the cross through suffering that the natural life gets transformed into the spiritual. This is what the well-known American missionary evangelist to India, E. Stanley Jones, wrote in his autobiographical work, The Divine Yes. He said that God transforms suffering by using it. The victim becomes the victor, and the trial becomes a testimony to His grace and glory. So here in the first two verses of 1 Peter chapter 4, we see that there is a sanctifying or a separating effect in suffering. It draws us closer to God, and it crucifies self and the world to us. And therefore the mind of Christ is formed when we learn to submit to the will of God in suffering. It trains us to live in the will of God. Or as Peter says in verse 2, that we should no longer live the rest of our time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. Often it takes suffering to hammer home the difference between living in the flesh for the lusts of men and living for the will of God. Peter goes on to say in verse 3, "For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries." Many a life having been spent and wasted in doing all these things have come to the sad but sobering realization, in the midst of suffering, what a life of folly and futility the past has been, and when confronted with the claims of Christ in the gospel, have turned and moved forward to live a life in the will of God. And this is what it means to have the mind of Christ, to have a mindset that is in accord with the will of God. It is quite ironical how sin has brought suffering to man, first through the fall of Adam, the first man. And yet, sin was dealt with once and for all and taken away by the suffering and death of Jesus, the second man. So sin brought suffering, but suffering also vanquished sin. So we're not talking about the first kind of suffering, but the second kind. Not after the first man, Adam, or the natural man, but after Jesus, the second man, the heavenly man, the spiritual man. You see, suffering is not to be feared as much as sin. Remember, there will be no more suffering in heaven when we shall dwell in delight and when we are perfected in His presence. But for the rest of our time in the flesh, in this life on earth, we are being trained in the school of suffering to know how to live in the will of God. We don't really know that we are living to the lusts of the flesh and to our will until we are put through the fires of suffering. It's these fires of suffering which help to burn up the dross of base desires. And thus God purifies, refines, and sanctifies us to live holy lives after His will. The same chapter 4 of 1 Peter ends with this verse 19. "Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good, as to a faithful Creator. He who creates us will not destroy us. We are not victims of a tyrant in our suffering, but when we suffer according to the will of God, we can commit the keeping of our souls to Him who will bring good out of it." And this leads us to the second aspect of how suffering can work out the mind of Christ in us. First, as we have seen, is that suffering sanctifies. Second, it's that suffering works. Suffering can be a stumbling block, or it can be a building block. It can be destructive, but it can also be redemptive. And for those who are Christ's, suffering can work for good. There are a number of scriptures in the New Testament that attest to this. First, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Now notice the word there to describe light affliction or suffering. It's working for us. The affliction or pressure is described in that verse as both light and momentary. It's light and momentary relative to the eternal value of what is being worked out in us for good, which is described as a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So here we have something that is working for us, not against us. The affliction or the suffering is only for a time and not for all time, because for those who are Christ's, there will be no more suffering in heaven when they are with Christ. And therefore it is light compared to the weight of future glory. And in the verse just preceding that, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, Paul says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Now this inward man is the same spiritual man that we have been reading in 1 Corinthians 2. The inward or spiritual man is being developed or renewed in this way, through suffering, through momentary and light affliction, so as to produce a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory in a future day. Have we seen inward renewal in this light before? How the inward man is being renewed day by day through the present afflictions that are working for us. Next, in Romans chapter 8, that great chapter of that great epistle, verses 17 and 18, it speaks of Christians being children and then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Notice again that we are not to suffer alone, but we are to suffer with Him, the fellowship of His sufferings. Here again we see that suffering with Christ has very much to do with our future inheritance and glorification in Him. Verse 18 goes on to say, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." So sufferings of this nature, of this kind, are a part of our pilgrimage on the earth. But they are not just something to be endured. Rather, they will contribute to our heritage in heaven. Down in verse 26 of the same chapter in Romans 8, it says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." Verse 27, "Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." What a wonderful thing to realize that we are not left alone. We can suffer with Christ because we have the Holy Spirit with us and in us to help us in our weakness, to enable us to pray and to intercede according to the will of God. We can pray according to the mind of Christ because we have the mind of the Spirit. The Spirit interprets the mind of Christ to us. He Himself intercedes for us, just as Christ is interceding for us from heaven. And so we are kept and preserved in the will of God, so that we can arrive at the great Romans 8:28, which says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose." The highest demonstration of this, that all things work together for good, is when it includes sufferings. It's easy to say that all things work together for good when they are working out right, just as we would want or expect. But when things are not working out according to what we hope or desire, that's when we can tell if we have the mind of Christ, if we truly love God, if we are those who are called according to His purpose. And the purpose for all this is given to us in the next verse 29. To be conformed to the image of His Son. And one very important aspect of this is to have the mind of Christ. And finally, in Romans chapter 5, verse 3, this point that suffering works for the saint is brought out again very clearly. Romans 5, 3, "And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces or works perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope." I would like to draw your attention to this little phrase, tribulation produces or tribulation works. And what does it produce or work? Christ-like qualities of perseverance, character, and hope. The modern man and the modern mind is preoccupied with the obsession for techniques and things that work. Well, here is something that works, but is lesser known and certainly not preferred. Did you know that tribulation, suffering, affliction can all work for good to those who are in Christ? So if you're going to grow in the mind of Christ, be prepared for the school of suffering. but may you also be strengthened with the mind of Christ as you allow yourself to be refreshed by His presence and reached by His Word.
Suffering can be a stumbling block or a building block. It can be destructive or redemptive. But for those who are in Christ, suffering can work for good. Thank you for that good word, Kenneth. This is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. And join us again tomorrow when Ken begins another two-part series titled Life Questions. Right now, though, we would love to hear from you, and I have several ways through which you can be in contact. You can send us a text message at 9431-3813, or you can write to us at Post Office Box 392, Thompson Road Post Office, Singapore 915-714. You can go to our Facebook page and leave your comments there or share some views with some of the other folks you see. Also, I invite you to visit our website, www.timesofrefreshing.asia, where you can listen to the program right online. And Times of Refreshing has launched an iPhone app that allows users to directly access the broadcast messages and the podcasts right from their iPhones. I'm McDaniel Phillips, inviting you to join us again for Times of Refreshing.